everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's August 2024, and this is episode 405, which is a conversation about non-Christians, death, and comforting the bereaved. On this episode, I'm joined by Matthew Kennedy, who has an MDiv and is the rector, aka senior pastor, of the Church of the Good Shepherd, an Anglican church in Binghamton, New York. Matt also writes for the Anglican blog, Stand Firm. Matt has written an exclusive online feature article called Non-Christians, Death, and Comforting the Bereaved, and you can read his article for free on our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Matt, it's good to have you on the podcast again.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
Well, today we're having a conversation that probably goes along with some of our recent articles just on preparing for death and aging, although people of all ages pass away. But we really want to talk about how to give some comfort to Christians who have had unbelieving or they're unsure of where their loved one or family member is in terms of their spiritual state. And that's always a big thing in terms of mourning someone's loss where you're unsure of their spiritual state. And so today I'm having Matt on, and because he's also a minister that has to deal with this issue in his own congregation when he is called upon to do a funeral. So before we talk overall about how do you provide specific comfort, most Christians do funerals. And so what's the purpose of a Christian funeral service?
The purpose is to, of course, honor and remember the person who's passed away. But in the context of the proclamation of the gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which has overturned death. So the great, at least in Anglican services, the focus of the words of the liturgy and the readings is on resurrection and on Jesus's resurrection and what that means for those who die in him. So the purpose is to focus on that, but also to give families and people who love the person a place to mourn. It's really important in our day. I think a lot of Westerners, in particular, Americans in particular, we're not as exposed to death as maybe our forefathers and foremothers were. I remember going to visit Anne in the village where she grew up. No running water, no electricity. In Mali, West Africa, and death was the fact of life that you saw every day. And it's not necessarily that for us in the modern Western world. So it can hit you. It can hit a person in a way that is rather shocking, and a lot of people don't really know how to deal. And so the great thing about a funeral, if it's done well, is that it gives people the opportunity to do what has to be done. And that's to mourn the loss of a loved one, mourn the loss of a friend, family member, while at the same time not mourning as those who don't have any hope, because we hold out the promise of the resurrection and the work that Jesus has done in his life, death, and rising.
So for sure, because we are living in different times and post-Christian times, how people approach things like funerals and even weddings seem to be very different these days. I mean, I know weddings, people aren't even married by ministers anymore. They get some family member or friend to be ordained online by some random website, and then they do the service. So the idea of services, a funeral service, is not that common anymore, because a lot of times people are going to be having some other kind of impromptu memorial of some kind, in the mountains or at the beach or something like that. So it seems that also because of that, people are saying, well, we want to have, somebody celebrate life. It should be a time of joy. They've gone home to be with the Lord or whatever. That's for Christians. But why do people prefer this kind of approach, these new novel approaches, or let's say, let's not have a funeral. That sounds like a downer. And how do you respond when people are coming to you as a minister wanting to have a different kind of more modern approach to funerals?
Yeah, my own grandmother on my mother's side, when she passed on, she left explicit wishes that she did not want a funeral in a church, although she did believe, but she wanted the family members, us and her friends to come together and just talk about her. And she didn't want anyone to cry. She said, I don't want any mourning. I don't want any weeping, just happy memories that we can share and laugh and then go about our life. And I know why she wanted that. She wanted that because she is a really caring person and she didn't want people crying. She didn't want people being upset or emotional displays. And I think some of the people in my family were fine with that too, because they didn't want that either. Not all of them, but some of them. But I came out of that experience just really feeling that I had missed out on the opportunity to say goodbye to my grandmother. There was no structure to it. Sometimes the comments were awkward and no one really actually knew what to say because everyone was really sad. But you couldn't express the sadness because everyone was, we were trying to honor her wishes. So I think what's going on in our culture at large, and I have a lot of this. I have people when they come to me and ask me to do the service, they say, we don't want any downer stuff. Let's have this be a celebration of life. I've had people want, balloons in the sanctuary, and people want to tell like pretty ribald stories about the person who's passed away during the service. And I've had to say no to those things, but I think people are trying to avoid death. I think the reality of mortality is so frightening to people. And I think a lot of people spend most of their life trying to avoid the reality of mortality. My grandmother, as she was preparing for her own, giving instructions for her own funeral, I think that the thought of it was just too dark for her, and she didn't want to contemplate it. But the reality is that we have to. I don't think it's possible for a human being to lose someone who's close to them without knowing spiritually somewhere, even if the person's not a Christian, even if the person's not a believer in God, that this is wrong. This is not the way things should be. Death really highlights that we live in a ruined and broken creation. And the soul, every person's soul, I think, wants to express that in the face of death. And so a funeral done right, and traditionally the way it has been formed and shaped, gives people that formal opportunity, that time when they can do what needs to be done, what our souls and bodies know needs to be done in the wake of death. And that's to mourn, to remember, to grieve, but also to look to the hope that we're given in Christ.
Well, I'm really happy to report that after many months, we got another review on Apple Podcasts, which is the place that I would like to ask you all to go and make a review. I know it's a gift of your time to partner with us in this way, but we hope that you've been enjoying this free content for more than 400 episodes. So we got another one back on July 25, which is just a few days ago, from ChocoBoy07, who said, "This podcast is a must follow. The discussions and topics are varied, but always relevant to what's going on in culture, the church, and entertainment. Often those areas intersect, and that's this podcast's sweet spot. Keep up the good work." Thank you for your encouragement, and we ask that you guys consider going on to Apple Podcasts and making a review for us, because that's the way the algorithm suggests this content to other people who are looking for different podcasts to listen to about Christian apologetics and just their Christian faith and how do they communicate the truths of Christianity to other people. Plus, I would like you to get the word out, really, that every single week there's a brand new article on our website, either from our archives that we haven't already put on the website, but also there might even be two articles in a week because we always have a new article with our podcast, except for the few one-offs that we do if we want to be right in line with commenting on something in the culture right as it happens, like we did with our recent episode, which has been very popular on the TikTok dance cult. So I would like to thank you for listening to this podcast, getting the word out, going over to equip.org, and maybe even giving us a tip. You can do that really at any of the landing pages for Postmodern Realities Podcast. How you find that is go to equip.org, click on journal, click on Postmodern Realities Podcast, and you'll find a link at any of the landing pages. Plus, I want to keep getting the word out too, if you haven't subscribed to our newest podcast, which is called Christian Research Journal Reads. So many of these articles that we're talking about, we make available to you in audio form on that podcast. We hope that that podcast will continue to grow because, frankly, we have many thousands upon thousands of articles from the Christian Research Journal for more than 45 years of publication. So that's a lot of content that you can explore at our website, equip.org. And back to our conversation with Matt Kennedy about the sobering topic of knowing how to have a funeral for somebody that we're not sure what their eternal state was at the time of their death. Well, I want to ask you a little bit more about this because it seems like whether someone is a Christian or not a Christian, the idea of actually mourning, like you said, seems to be not the norm anymore, that people don't really want to necessarily grieve. And you talked about why that would be good for us. But part of having that grief is to have a service, to have a funeral, a Christian funeral. And so there are different parts of a funeral or a service. And so a lot of times, I think this is also kind of a more modern things, people have removed maybe a sermon or some kind of message from the Word of God, and it's just been focused on a lot of memories. Like, this is a time for the family and friends to come and remember somebody, or, you know, have their favorite music playing or something like that. So what's the difference between those kind of memorial words, eulogies, I guess we call them, and having a sermon as part of an actual funeral service?
Right. A eulogy is traditionally focused on the person who's died. You're telling us, you're telling stories about the person, you're remembering that person's life, you're honoring that person. A good eulogy will give a good rounded view of how a person has lived and why the congregation should be thankful, or the people who are gathered there should be thankful for having had this person in their life while they did. And that's important. I think it's a really important thing to do. In our tradition, we would say that should be done at the reception after the funeral, though, not during the funeral. Although I do know that there's some traditions where you have those during the funeral, but they're set within the context of a service of worship, and they're usually either preceded or followed by a sermon based on either a reading or readings that were read from the Bible that were given in the service. So a eulogy is focused on the person. The service should be not divorced from remembering the person. The person should be named. The person should be remembered. Prayer should be offered for the person's family. It's not divorced from the person, but again, the main focus is going to be on Christ and the hope that he offers, the death that he died, the life that he lived, his rising from the tomb and defeating death, and the hope that we all have for the future in the resurrection. It's really powerful to be able to do that. Right? So if a family comes together just to remember a loved one, that can be fine and good, and it should be done, but set within the context of the gospel, there's more. The meaning of life comes to the fore more than just the celebration of one individual's death. It sets that person's death within the narrative arc of redemption, that God has brought about for us in Jesus Christ. So I think that it's so powerful to be able to stand up and preach at a funeral to lots of people who maybe the whole congregation, maybe just a few members in the congregation who just have never gone to church before, who have not had to think about death before, who don't really want to think about death, but to be able to stand up and preach about Jesus to people like that, who are often in a very vulnerable point in their own lives because of their sadness, it's an honor and privilege to be able to do that. But it also, I think God uses those times to really shine His light into people's hearts. I've had a number of people come to faith in funerals, during funerals, in the course of my ministry, and I think more so than, say, at a wedding or some other kind of special service, because the reality of what life is and what death is so front and center at a funeral, in a way that it's not necessarily in a regular Sunday morning or at a baptism or at a marriage.
Well, I think modern day Christians, or maybe younger generations, haven't given much thought to funerals at all. And funerals are thousands of years old. I mean, they were doing funerals before Christ was, incarnated on the earth. So it's something that we should really be thinking about, because it's one of those things. If as Christians, we need to think of either how we're going to handle that for family members, and we're going to get to, people who we might not have known their spiritual state, but also for ourselves, that it's an opportunity to have a sermon preached at our funeral. So as people think about this, what should a funeral sermon be like? And by the way, if our listeners are listening to one of our previous episodes recently, where we talked about end of life things, I said that I already had a Google document of, songs I would like sung, a list that they could pick from, at my funeral, and just different things like that. So I think it's good to think it through. I don't know that it's morbid, because I think at the time of grief, it might be hard for your loved ones to really think through what that would be, or for yourself, if you're thinking about burying a loved one. So what are some considerations that they need to talk about with their pastor that a funeral sermon should cover?
Right. That's a great, great question. And it's going to, how a person goes about designing his or her own funeral is going to differ across different traditions. Anglicans have a liturgical framework that we'd use. And within that framework, we would ask people, when they're considering their own funerals, to pick out, what hymns do you want? And we have, in our prayer book, selected passages that are recommended for funerals, for the gospel reading and for the New Testament reading and for the Old Testament reading and for the Psalm. And so you can pick from among those, or you can pick your own passages and ask your pastor if those are appropriate. And you'd want, I've had people really think hard about their own funeral, so that they're setting it up and designing it in such a way that whoever comes is going to hear the gospel in the liturgy, in the hymns, and in if I do my job well in the sermon, in the sermon. So I think if you're a Christian thinking about your own funeral, I would recommend, and I would encourage you to, whatever your particular tradition is, use the tools in your denominational framework to ensure that whoever is presiding over the service has the opportunity to talk about the good news of what Jesus has done. Because that's what you want. You want the people who are coming to mourn your death also to hear about the one who defeated death. So I would definitely, it's so helpful. And I also understand that people don't always want to contemplate death. The Puritans, by the way, many Puritans said, you should spend some time every day thinking about your own death. that's a concept that's so far away from our own day, where we do everything we can to avoid thinking about thinking about those things. But it is helpful to think about it, because if you have your own, the reality of your morality set before your eyes all the time, not in the morose and depressing way, but just the reality of it, what the Puritans, many of them anyway, thought, and what many Christian thinkers have thought over the ages, and I think what the scriptures tell us in itself, is that you'll also think more realistically about your life, and you'll think more about what your life means and how you're going to spend your days, knowing that they're short, and knowing that you're not going to live, at least in this mortal life, forever, but you're going to live for 80 years, 90 years, maybe if God is gracious to you, more than that. But that means every day is something that God has given you for his glory and for your good. And so you thinking about death forces you to decide how you're going to live life in the present.
So one of the focuses of this article is how to comfort those who were unsure about the spiritual state of their loved one or family member. And so have you done funerals for people where you were not sure about their salvation, if they were Christians or if they thought about spiritual things? Or some of us have friends that we share the gospel with and they say, well, I've settled that long ago and I believe in it, but we don't see any fruit, or they don't go to church even though they say that they believe. So how do you handle those kinds of approaching a funeral in that kind of situation?
I have done a number of funerals for people who I just don't know what their spiritual state is or was. Those are the most difficult ones to do. There are several philosophies out there about how to conduct such a funeral if you're in the position to do one. And do you acknowledge that outright in the sermon? Do you say, hey, we're not quite sure how so-and-so, how that person related to the Lord? Do you just ignore the thing and just preach the gospel and barely mention the person? My practice has been, we're probably get into this later, but when I'm thinking about a funeral, and especially a sermon for someone whose fate I do not know, there are several considerations that come into play. And I guess the first being, this is the only one I'll say right now. We can talk about the rest later. But the first being that I don't know. I have my own speculations that I might make from outward behavior, from the manner of life. But at the end of the day, knowing where a person is forever is way beyond my pay grade. I'm not God. I can't see the heart. I can't see the soul. I don't know what happened in the last minutes of a person's life. I just don't know. And so that in itself leaves some room for offering comfort for people who may be really worried. Especially, I find that when I do a burial for someone or a funeral for someone like in this position, the people who are most worried, of course, are their Christian relatives, so the Christian mothers or fathers or sons or daughters. They're many times very worried about where's my dad, where's my mom. And just to be able to say, you don't know, no matter what your father was like or your mother was like before he or she died, you can't assume the worst because you don't know. So that's the first thing I would I keep in my mind when I'm approaching these situations is I'm not God.
And how can that be encouraging, because you don't know, to the person who is feeling that angst, like you said, parents or a spouse maybe, or, a child for adult parents who have died? The not knowing, how is there some encouragement in that?
That comes to my second consideration, which is that what we do know is that God is a merciful God and that he saves sinners. And so while I can't know an individual person's eternal destiny because I'm not God, what we do know about God gives us room to hope for this person's best and delay the worries that we might have about where he or she is at God's feet. We know that God is good and that God will do good all the time And so we at the end have to say, this is God's business and not ours. And because of what we know about God, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's a comforting thing to lay a person to rest before God and trust in his goodness and his mercy.
So in your article, you know, when you're just talking about God's mercy in your article, you note that God has the power to reach any person at any time. And you give a few examples. And I'd like you to share some of those examples. Now, the most familiar is the thief on the cross. I think everyone knows that. But would you share with us a little bit about the other example you mentioned, which is King Henry VIII? And when we think of him, I think most people think of wickedness and debauchery. But I would like, you know, you to share about those. And then what about people, you know, who might, they just never gave any external indications. Those seem like deathbed type situations. But I just mentioned, you know, if you talk to a parent or a sibling or a spouse or something, and they said, well, I settled that long ago and I believe in Jesus, but yet you never saw that person read the Bible or go to church or anything. I'd like you to answer that too. But I would also like you to tell the story about King Henry VIII, because I don't know if I knew that one, and I don't have a high opinion of him.
Well, right. And he, of course, he, as a younger king, he started off as a very devout monarch, but that quickly went by the wayside with his series of marriages and his executions of some of his former wives. Yeah, no, you'll get no argument from me. Even though I'm an Anglican, I'm not going to sit here and defend Henry VIII. But the Alan Jacobs, in his book, which is basically a quote unquote biography of the Book of Common Prayer, he quotes, I don't know exactly where he's getting this, but Alan Jacobs is a scholar and he's well respected. And he says that on Henry's deathbed, he had lost the ability to speak. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's Thomas Cranmer, he's the reformer that Anglicans look to as our chief reformer. So Archbishop Thomas Cranmer was there with him, beside him, and he was holding his hand. And he asked King Henry, you know, will you please make some sign that you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ? And Henry squeezed his hand. And right after he squeezed his hand, he died. And if in that squeezing, Henry was also repenting of his sins and giving himself over to the mercy of Christ and crying out for forgiveness and acknowledging his sinfulness, which is all possible, then I think the promise of the gospel is that he's with Jesus and that his sins have been forgiven. And that goes back, of course, you mentioned the thief on the cross. That goes back to what we see in that moment where that thief offered himself to Jesus in his dying moments and professed faith in Jesus being able to remember him and when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus said, well, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's a promise of salvation. And so you also have, it's fascinating, you know, we've mentioned this, I think, in discussing infant baptism, I think in a previous episode, but in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, when Jesus in Mary's womb comes to see, Mary comes to see Elizabeth, who's also pregnant with John, who's about 6 months after his conception, and he leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, interprets that leaping and says, well, he's rejoicing in the visitation there, which indicates that God's not bound by our state of consciousness. I mean, most people would say, well, a six-month-old fetus is not able to know or love the Lord, but clearly that's not true. John the Baptist was. So what that tells me is that whatever state a person's in, if I go to visit somebody in the hospital who's in a coma, who's dying and can't communicate in any way, shape, or form, I'm going to still preach the gospel to that person and read the scriptures to that person and pray that God will break through whatever is, at least on the outside, seeming to inhibit communication. Because I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can reveal himself to anyone in any stage, in any moment, in a saving way. So that's why, you know, both Henry had this kind of outward expression of faith and the thief on the cross had this outward expression of faith. But nobody would have seen John, I guess his mother knew by the Holy Spirit. But I think there are cases where you'd be able to tell someone about Jesus but not see any response because the physical state is so deteriorated they can't give any. Or someone dies in a car accident and you don't have any evidence of that person believing in Jesus or having lived a life of repentance at all. But what you don't know, this goes back to my first point, you don't know the merciful God, that's my second point, the merciful God can come to that person in a state of unconsciousness, reveal his son Jesus, and bring that person to heaven. That can happen, and I have no reason to believe that it doesn't happen. So there's, again, where we have reason to look to the Lord and hope that he has acted in a person's life. I know a man who died, he had a heart attack, and then he recovered, and then they were going to do an operation on him, and he died on the operating table. And, you know, he knew the gospel, I know, because I told him the gospel. He never told me that he accepted it. But, I mean, again, I'm not God. God's merciful. And in the moments between the passing of his life and his death, Jesus could have come to him and brought that man to faith. And that's my hope. I can't say with definitive sureness that that's happened, but that's my hope. And I think that's the optimistic hope that a Christian can have when contemplating the death of someone who doesn't seem to have believed.
Now, I just want to finally ask you, what about the people who it seemed to you had believed? In other words, there's just so many examples of this, you know, a spouse who had walked with the Lord, gone to church, raised their kids in the church, but then later in life committed adultery or became an alcoholic or something like that. And that could apply to people with kids who died at a young age. Say, well, they had just followed Christ at one point, and then they seem to have fallen into some grievous sin. And I know that some people would feel very concerned about this. I mean, in Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is talking about walking by the Spirit, he lists all kinds of sins and said that those people that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God before he lists the fruit of the Spirit. So what about people who are concerned about loved ones like that? Well, they did, but we don't know because right before they died, it seemed that they were into some grievous sin.
Another experience, I know a person who was a Christian and she never stopped professing faith, but she did begin an affair. She left her husband, began an affair with a married man, and she died in the midst of that. And what about her? And you know, the reality is Christians are able to fall into very deep and terrible sin. I mean, Peter denied Jesus three times, and the New Testament and the Old Testament is full of people who have fallen into egregious and terrible sin. Now, I think the normal pattern for a redeemed person who does fall into that sort of sin is that God will pull that person back, or at least bring that person to repentance before death, a little bit like what we saw with Henry VIII. I mean, assuming he was a devout and true believing person earlier in his life and just fell into egregious sin for the 30 or 40 years, God brought him to repentance toward the end. So I think that's a normative way that God would do it. But again, we can't say for sure what God does in those last moments before someone passes on. And I do think that God will, for those he's taking to himself, he will bring them to penitent trust in Jesus. But that can't always be spoken. There's not always a witness to that. There's not always a place and a time for someone to say, okay, now I see I've lived my life in a horrible way. Oh my goodness, please forgive me, Lord. All that can happen in an instant. And it could be in seconds after a car accident and the minutes before a person dies from that car accident. We just don't know. So yeah, the woman died in the midst of that because she got in a car accident and she died as a result of this. But I don't know what happened in those moments. My prayer is that she, in those last moments, was able to say, I have been living in a sinful way. Lord, please forgive me and help me. And so I think that's what we have to hope. That's where we're looking again to the merciful goodness of God who loves sinners and saves sinners.
Now, just suggesting a funeral might be something new for younger Christians. They probably hadn't thought, why would I even have a funeral, or why should I have a funeral for my parents if they die or something like that, or sibling? So what final encouragement can you give Christians for why they really do need to have a time to actually mourn and not just be only a time to eulogize the person who has passed on?
Yeah, I think it's so. If you're designing your own funeral, if you're thinking about your own passing, it's a kindness to your relatives, it's a kindness to your friends. I know that. My guess is that part of my grandmother was thinking, again, because she's such a wonderful, she was such a wonderful person, is I don't want to put my family out. And I understand that. And it's perfectly good idea to prepare financially to help your relatives, the people who are left behind, to pay for your funeral. That's understandable. Pay for the, you know, the coffin. The church service should not cost anything or much at all, like maybe $100. What the big expense is the casket, the funeral home services they give for embalming and all that kind of thing. That's a big cost. So yeah, I think you should, you know, that's something you should definitely think about. But I don't think you should let those things impede the reality of the need in your mind for your relatives to mourn you. If they don't have that opportunity, that's going to stick with them. There are several passages in life that people have to go through, that people go through. And, you know, every culture has a kind of a coming of age ceremony of some sort. When you get married, there's a passage of life that needs to be recognized in some kind of formal way. And every culture knows that. Death is the same sort of thing. Every culture has some kind of formal acknowledgement. This person has gone away. And the reason for that is because we're human. And as I was explaining earlier, death is not a natural thing. It's a natural thing in the fallen world. It's not a natural thing in the world that God made. So it's important to be able to provide time and a space for your loved ones to grieve and to worship, both ends. To grieve, and if they're not worshipers of God, to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and to know about your hope in the Lord. I had one lady who said, in my funeral, please, I know my family does not believe in Jesus, and if you go in and you start preaching the gospel, they're going to just turn off. So would you please like couch it in terms of, I'm going to tell you what your grandmother wanted you to know. She told me she wanted you to know this, and this is her faith, and this is what she believed. And so I'd be able to explain it. And so I was able to explain to her family as if she were speaking to them from the grave about Jesus. And it was really powerful. So think in those terms if you're preparing for your own funeral. If you're preparing for a loved one's funeral also, especially if you're young, I know you don't think the sun is shining, life is new, everything's fresh, but time passes really quickly. And this is if you're in your 20s or early 30s or you're maybe late teens, you're not going to be there forever. I know people tell you that all the time, especially older people, but it's important for you to think also about death. And so when a funeral comes up, when a person you love dies, you might not think it's going to be important to you. But I think the witness of the scriptures, the witness of human civilization for thousands and thousands of years tells us that a formalized way of remembering the dead is essential for your spiritual health. And I say your maturity, growing into a mature adult who's capable of thinking about life and death in real terms.
Well, this has given us a lot of food for thought. And now for a rapid fire question for Matt, I guess staying with this theme, Matt, as an Anglican minister, when you pass away, is there a different service or is there a specific person that has to preside over the service, a funeral for an Anglican minister?
No, it can be just a regular Anglican minister. Any clergy person will do. Doesn't have to be a bishop, depending on if it's just kind of a sudden death or a tragic death, usually the bishop will come in and administer the funeral just because of the need for his comfort. But yes, anyone who's an ordained person can do a funeral for an ordained person.
Well, thanks for being a guest again, Matt, on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thank you for having me.
You've been listening to episode 405 of the Postmodern Realities podcast. Today's guest was Matt Kennedy, and we've been talking about his article, Non-Christians, Death, and Comforting the Bereaved. And you can read his article for free at our website, equip.org. All of our resources are free without a paywall. You won't want to miss out on subscribing to the other podcasts from the Christian Research Institute. We have the Bible Answer Man podcast, which is published Monday through Friday with the best of the week on Saturday. It's hosted by CRI President Hank Handegraff and is available wherever you get your favorite podcasts. In addition, Hank has a podcast called Hank Unplugged. Hank takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet. And you won't want to miss out on the brand new podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Christian Research Journal Reads presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. It was a print incarnation of almost 45 years. It's now on the web, as you know, with new articles every single week. So you won't want to miss these audio articles of some of our most popular and most accessed articles on our website, equip.org.